To everyone who has will be given, and from the one who does not have, even what he does have will be taken away. This verse is a passage repeated as a theme a number of times to multiple parables told by Jesus, not just this one. For example, it's the summary of Jesus' parable about the lamp and the lampstand, which is recorded both in Luke chapter 8 and Mark chapter 4. Jesus also tells it to the disciples before telling them his explanation of the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. He immediately follows up this statement by quoting Isaiah 6, 9, and 10. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and their ears heavy, and they shut their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. That's one of the many places where he quotes that verse. And then, of course, he uses it in the parable of the talents, which is similar to this parable in chapter Matthew 25. This verse, to everyone who has will be given, and to the one even what who doesn't have, even what he does have will be taken away, is both a warning and a promise that King Jesus is going to hold his subjects accountable. Now, most of us are probably more familiar with the Matthew 25 version of a story like this. It's not the same story, the parable of the talents. Though similar, they are not the same. It's common for a teacher or a preacher to use the same material over, but to tailor it different to different audiences. Matthew's version is told after Jesus enters to Jerusalem, when he's in the temple and he's teaching. This version is told right before he enters Jerusalem, and it has added material. We've seen Jesus repeatedly say that he was going to Jerusalem to die and rise again. We've counted it four times now. But there are still many, including the disciples, as we've seen, who think that Jesus entering Jerusalem is going to be the beginning of his kingdom. That Rome is going to be defeated and he's going to take over and the messianic kingdom is going to be ushered in. Now, Jesus doesn't deny that he's king and that his kingdom is coming, or even that it's the beginning of it, but it's going to look very different than what they expect. So Jesus actually uses a true story as the basis of this parable. It was a story that the entourage that was following him would have known very well. It happened in their lifetime. Herod the Great was the Herod that when Jesus was born. And he was raised in the household of the Romans, good friend, grew up with Caesar, and was appointed Herod by the Romans. The Herods were set up. They weren't Jews. They were related to Esau, Edomites. So they practiced the Jewish religion, but they weren't. They're obviously closely related, but they're not Jews. So they were set up as the rulers of Judea. Herod was actually given the title by Caesar, King of the Jews. That's why he was so threatened when the wise man came and said, "Where is the one who's born the King of the Jews? We've seen a star in the east and have come to worship him." That did not sit well with Herod the Great, as you know very well. Well, when Herod died, he divided his kingdom between three of his sons. Herod Antipas, who's the one who had John the Baptist killed. Herod Philip, who was the reason that John the Baptist was killed, because his wife left him to marry Antipas. And John the Baptist said, "This is not right. This is not good." And she's like, "We need to get rid of this guy." And then Archelaus. Now, Archelaus was the one to whom Judea was promised by his father, Herod the Great. But remember, this is all Rome, controls everything. So Rome has the say of who goes where and who does what. So in order to get his inheritance, Archelaus had to travel to Rome to appeal to Caesar Augustus to get what he thought was rightly his. In the meantime, a delegate of 50 men from Jerusalem was sent to Rome to tell Caesar, hey, we don't want this guy to rule over us. Well, Caesar does grant Archelaus Judea, but he does not give Archelaus the title that he had given Herod the Great. Archelaus does not get the title of King of the Jews. And then Archelaus dies. Remember that when after the flight to Egypt, when Herod the Great died, Joseph brings the family back, but they don't go to Jerusalem to live. They go to Judea because Archelaus was there, and they said, that's not safe, so we'll go back to Galilee and live in Galilee. Well, Archelaus dies, and Herod Antipas gets Archelaus' property, so Antipas gets both. And so he is obviously the one who is Herod when Jesus is crucified. He takes part in Jesus' crucifixion, and he and Pontius Pilate become friends, and that is Antipas. But Antipas also is not granted by Rome the title King of the Jews. So this was a true story about Archelaus, and as the people would have known it and they heard it. But what's interesting is that but by using this story, Jesus is telling his audience that he's going to go away to claim a kingdom that belongs to him. He has to go away. So don't think of my entrance into Jerusalem as that of a conquering king. I still have more territory to claim. I've got to get that claim. Of course, he's going to die and rise again and go to his father. And God grants Jesus the title, not just King of the Jews. He's King of everything. What's interesting, though, is that at the crucifixion, the one who got the title King of the Jews is Jesus Christ. Rome, who has the authority to grant that title, grants it to Jesus. Pontius Pilate writes that Jesus is the King of the Jews, and puts it on a sign on the cross in three languages, Latin, Greek, and Aramaic. So he gets the title, the King of the Jews. But Jesus is more than that. He says, I got to go claim a kingdom. I have to leave. So don't think this is it. I got to go away and claim my kingdom. He also knows that there's many people who are opposing his rule, who don't want him going into Jerusalem, and who are going to continue to oppose it until he comes back. So by reminding these people of what happened to those delegate and the people behind the delegate that went to Caesar to oppose Archelaus, like, that same thing is going to happen again when I come back. There's judgment coming for those who oppose the rule of Christ. Jesus chooses to enter Jerusalem on a donkey. It was not uncommon for kings to ride donkeys. It meant that they were coming in peace. It was their actual normal way of travel. They only rode horses in time of war, either to go out or to come back from war. They rode their horses. But if they were going to make a treaty with another kingdom and they knew that they didn't want to have a war, they would ride a donkey to that other country. So Jesus rides it. But when he returns, he's going to be riding that white war horse. He's going to ride into Jerusalem in peace, but he's going to return as the exacting king, bringing judgment on those who opposed him, annihilating them. He's only riding into Jerusalem now because he knows he's going to leave it. Because his kingdom is far bigger than simply being the King of the Jews, which he rightly is. He has all of creation to claim as his inheritance. But it's not just those that oppose him to whom Jesus is exacting. He is exacting of all of his subjects. He calls all of his servants into account. The other part of this parable is very similar to the parable of the talents. Unlike Matthew's parable, where the servants are given different amounts of money, here the servants are given the same amount. It seems as if one mina is given to each of 10 servants instead of 10 talent or 5 talents and 2 talents and 1 talent. According to most sources, a talent is worth about 10 years' wages, so it's a big amount of money. And a mina is worth about 3 months' wages, so it's still not that small of a thing. Now, there are a few sources that say a mina is only a tiny little bit of money, but it seems more likely the majority saying 3 months' wages, which is what your footnote in your Bible says as well, is likely. So it's a wealthy king. He has stewards with resources, and he trusts his stewards with his resources. You know, we are given a lot of responsibility by Jesus as well, but we're also given a lot of freedom. The king's instructions to his servants allow for a lot of leeway. He says, take this, do business with it until I get back. Keep things going. But he doesn't tell them how they should do their business or what kind of business they should do. He's just like, do something with this. And the same way, Jesus does the same for us. He gives us spiritual gifts. He entrusts us with resources. And he says, do something with it. Do something with it to build up my kingdom. Continue the work that I have. And so he asks, are we going to be faithful with what he's given us? When the king comes back, he calls the servants into account. We don't know how all 10 servants did. We just get to hear about 3 of them. The first slave presents the 10 minas for the one. And the king puts him in charge of 10 cities. That's a big promotion. That means he's second in command over that particular area of the kingdom. The second one presents the master with 5 minas for his one, and the king puts him in charge of 5 cities. This is a promotion to far greater responsibility than the mere fiscal responsibility that they were originally given. Too often in society today, we think of the reward for a job well done is the opportunity to rest and not do anything. It's like, yeah, I did it. Now I don't have to do anything else. When the real reward is a promotion, more responsibility. It's like teenagers, and they want to drive the car. When they show that they're responsible with the car, then they can drive it more often. But that means that you have to make the grocery store run or pay the errands or pick up your siblings from school or whatever, in addition to being able to meet up with your friends. The more responsible you show yourself to be, the more likely maybe you'll get your own car or at least have the insurance paid for or something like that. Christian homeschooling consultant Carol Joy Sade talks about teaching her own children, and part of learning their homeschool curriculum was learning how to manage their household. Cooking and cleaning and finances were all a part of her homeschool curriculum. She teaches that children ought to be given small responsibilities early on, and then their reward is not money, but more responsibility, and with the responsibility comes privilege. You also have a lot more freedom. Companies used to reward good workers with increased salary increases or promotions, and sadly that's not the case with a lot of companies today, but I can say that Ned still tries to operate his business that way. So thank you for recognizing job well done by your employees. When our labor for the Lord bears fruit, it's not time to slack off. Like, Yay, I just shared the gospel with somebody. I'm done for the year. It's a time to see where God might be inviting us to work next. To everyone who has, more shall be given. God will grant you opportunities to do more. Look around for what the bigger responsibility is. But from the one who does not have, even what he has shall be taken away. This third servant does nothing with his mina. Now he doesn't lose it. He keeps it safe in a handkerchief, as opposed to this parable of the talents where the guy buries it in the ground. But the slave doesn't do the master's business. He doesn't obey the command to do business with the mina. His excuse is that his master is a hard man, taking what he didn't lay down and reaping where he didn't sow. And the slave is afraid of the master because he knows the king is an exacting man. Now, at the time that Jesus told this story, slaves could earn money and might even one day be able to acquire property. So there were incentives for doing a good job for the master beyond fear of punishment. Now, it may be that this slave doesn't want what he has earned taken away from him because he knows his master does that. So he chooses to do nothing, not knowing that the king would reward him, perhaps in ways completely unexpected for a job well done. The king uses his slave's own words against him. He knows that he's going to be held accountable, and yet he chose to do nothing. His mina is taken away and given to the one who has 10, just as the talent is taken from the third servant and given to the one who has 10. If we don't use what we have, what we have will be taken away and given to somebody else. If we're not faithful with our gifts, they go away. Somebody else will get a blessing. Somebody else will get a responsibility. Any responsibility that we're given by God is important. Anything that we are given is a generous gift. When we invest what we have for the master's glory, whether it be our spiritual gifts, our natural abilities, or our physical resources, we get to share in the master's joy and are entrusted with more. When we further the master's interests, we'll be rewarded, perhaps not in ways that we expect, not in ways that we can claim the credit, but in ways that will work for the expansion of the kingdom of God and for Christ's glory. God doesn't want kingdom maintenance. God wants kingdom growth. Now, Jesus is not Archelaus. He is not a cruel king. This, after all, is a king who was about to die for the freedom of his subjects. The freedom for those who even opposed him or tried to oppose him, knowing that many of them would turn and repent and choose to follow him willingly. This is a king that is patient, who has given time and repeated opportunities for people to turn to him. This is a king who's generous, who does give gifts and resources and talents and abilities and in clear instructions to his servants. Doesn't leave his servants helpless, but gifts them with everything that they need to accomplish his will. He is, however, a jealous king who will not share his glory with another. He is a coming king who commands obedience, which, when we obey, is our means of showing our love for him. And he is an exacting king who will judge each of his subjects for their faithfulness or lack thereof. to the one who is given much, he will be given more. But to the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. These are words of warning and words of promise. Jesus said, when he returns, will he find faithfulness on the earth? May we be the ones that he finds faithful and working until he comes again. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you as our King. We thank you that you have left, not because you've abandoned us, but because you have a kingdom far bigger to claim. And you are claiming that kingdom even now, ruling and reigning. Lord, you have left us with a responsibility to help grow your kingdom, to help turn those people who oppose you into people who love you. We can't do that. Only you can do that. But we can sure show people your love and how worthy you are. Lord, you've given us gifts and you've called us to be stewards of your resources. Remind us that everything we have and all that we are belong to you. So help us to use it faithfully and wisely, not wastefully. May we be your faithful servants. In Jesus' name, amen. Our hymn is our insert, Something for Thee.